Scholars disagree about who wrote the letter, and they can't be sure where it was sent. In fact, they aren't even sure it was a letter. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. Despite the confusion surrounding the book of Hebrews, most everyone agrees that it's a brilliant epistle. Pastor Dick Woodward calls it a mysterious masterpiece. And on today's mini Bible college, he begins his survey of this important book. So let's join him right now.
God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a much more excellent name than they. This is the way the book begins that follows the epistles of Paul as we go through the books of the Bible in the order in which they're found. The way many see it, we have now concluded the epistles of Paul. We finished our survey of the epistles of Paul, and we are now beginning to survey the general epistles. These epistles will be called general epistles because they are written by general authors, and the recipients of these letters are general recipients. They are not written for the most part to specific groups of people like the Corinthians or the Ephesians or the Colossians, as were many of the letters of Paul. This book of Hebrews, as we call it, is a mysterious masterpiece. First of all, it's mysterious, and it's a masterpiece because we don't know who wrote this book. The book of Hebrews is considered by many to be authored by the Apostle Paul. The King James translation of the Bible entitles this book, The Epistle of Paul, the Apostle, to the Hebrews. But there are many who feel that this is not the case, and there isn't real proof for this. You'll notice the first word is not Paul. And very often, the first word in the letters of Paul is the name Paul. When they wrote letters in those days, they didn't sign their name at the end only, because the letters were written on scrolls, and you would have to unravel a scroll all the way to the end to find out who it was from before you read it. And so the author's name very often came right up front in these letters. This book of Hebrews is also mysterious because we're not even sure that it is a letter. Notice there isn't a salutation. It just begins, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. There is no salutation, so we're not real sure of the literary form of this letter. We're not even certain exactly where the people were to whom it's addressed. It's obviously addressed to Jewish Christians. By that I mean Messianic believers. Like so many of the early believers in the church, they're Jewish, but they do believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. We know that these Jews that are addressed in this book are suffering persecution. We know that these Jews, some of them probably at least, lack assurance of their salvation. From the content of the letter, we can tell that some of them haven't really taken that step and cross the line and come to a clear-cut commitment of faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. We know all of those things from the content of the letter. And based upon all that we know about them, we know that they are Messianic Jewish believers suffering. They're very discouraged. They need encouragement and assurance, and some of them need to be exhorted to believe. Now, some scholars believe that these Jewish believers that are addressed in the book of Hebrews were those suffering Jews that Paul was so concerned about in Jerusalem and Judea. Remember how Paul was concerned and took up the collection for the Jews that were suffering in that area of the world. Some scholars feel that this book was addressed to them. And then some feel that they were the Jews that lived at Antioch when the persecution happened there in Jerusalem and the area around Jerusalem called Judea. Many of these Jewish Christians fled to Antioch, and Antioch became a huge center for Messianic believers. And many feel this letter was addressed to those Jews there. Some feel that these Jews were living in Alexandria. Some believe they were living in Rome, and we just don't know exactly where these Jewish Christians were living to whom this book is addressed. The reasons why many scholars question the Pauline authorship of this book go something like this. First of all, in the books that Paul writes, or the letters that he writes, he is, of course, an old rabbi, a converted rabbi, and he's a master of the Hebrew language. About 200 years before Christ, you know, all the Hebrew books of the Old Testament were translated into Greek, and that translation of the scripture is known as the Septuagint, which means that in the day of Paul, all the books of the Old Testament not only existed in Hebrew, but they existed also in Greek. Now, when Paul quotes the Old Testament, which he does frequently, his pattern is to quote from the Hebrew Old Testament. But the one who writes this letter quotes from the Greek Septuagint. There's a distinct Greek flavor to the writing of this book of Hebrews, and many people feel that whoever wrote this was either a Greek or he was a Jew that was greatly influenced by the Greek Hellenistic culture. The Greek grammar of this book, many feel, just is not the writing of the Apostle Paul when you compare the grammar of this book with the grammar of Paul's letters. Another reason why people feel Paul didn't write this letter is the person who writes this letter is not the theologian that Paul was. Paul was a theological giant. Paul was a scholar. He was one of the greatest minds of his day. And in fact, he was one of the greatest Old Testament scholars of his day. But the author of this book, when he talks about that tabernacle in the wilderness, he puts the articles of furniture in the wrong place. He puts the altar of incense in the wrong place. Now, Paul never would have done that. That would be just like a man like Apollos. Remember Apollos? When Apollos came along, Priscilla and Aquila realized he needed some coaching because he didn't have all of his information quite right. It would be just like a man like Apollos to do that. And some feel that it might have been Barnabas who wrote this book. Some even feel that it might be Luke. But again, I don't think Luke would do that, even though Luke was not a Jew. Some feel also that Paul didn't write this letter because of the theology of the book. This book has as one of its themes faith, but it's not the justification by faith that we hear from Paul. And you would think that since Paul stresses that so emphatically in Romans and Galatians, in writing a letter or writing a book that's meant for Jewish believers, he certainly would emphasize justification by faith. But that's not the approach to faith that's taken in this book. Now, from among all the reasons that are given why Paul did not write this book, perhaps the strongest of all is this one. You know, Paul makes a great deal out of the fact that he got everything that he shares with us in his letters by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Remember in the first chapter of Galatians, he emphasized that. He said that he got everything that he got directly from Jesus in the desert of Arabia and from the post-resurrection relationship with Jesus that he had. He claims that. And he either tells us that we have to believe that or we have to call him a liar because he says, I'm not lying when I tell you this. He makes a big point of that. Now, the one who writes this book, the book of Hebrews, will say to us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now, that's the way Luke begins the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. That's why some think Luke might have been the author here. But that isn't necessarily so. But one thing's for sure, the author of the book of Hebrews was not an eyewitness to the things that happened in the beginning of the gospel. He does not claim to have seen Jesus personally or to have been taught personally by Jesus as the apostles were. And since Paul makes such a point of that in his letters, the scholars say, how could the author of this book be the apostle Paul? Of course, some say, well, Paul deliberately camouflaged all these things because in writing to Hebrews, if the first word in the letter was Paul, there were some Jews that hated him so much they never would have read the second word. But since when you get into the content of this book, the author is obviously writing to believing Jews who are even suffering because of their faith, then that becomes a kind of a weak argument. Well, it's in the book of Hebrews that you find out that the human author of a book of the Bible is not really the critical thing about a book of the Bible. In the book of Hebrews, the Old Testament is quoted very frequently. And when the Old Testament is frequently quoted in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews will say, God said in a certain place, and then he'll quote Moses, and then he'll say, God said in another place, and then he'll quote David. I think the author of this book is trying to say to us, the important thing about the books of the Bible is God wrote them. The important thing is not the human author. So we should probably agree with the old church father Origen, who studied all the arguments for and against the Pauline authorship of this book, and all the information that gives evidence as to who wrote it. And Origen threw up his hands and he says, God alone knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. That's probably where we should leave it, because it really doesn't matter that much who wrote the book. The important thing is, as we've seen in book after book, as we've surveyed the Bible, the important thing is this. What does the book say? What does that mean? And what does that mean to you and me? The important thing about the book of Hebrews is the truth that is taught in the book. And what is the devotional application of that truth to your life and mine? Now, coming back to our original thought, the book of Hebrews is a mysterious masterpiece. It's mysterious for all the reasons we mentioned, but it's a masterpiece when you get into the content of the book. You'll discover that the book of Hebrews is like the book of Romans. It has an argument from beginning to end. The book of Romans is fascinating because of its inspired logic and the comprehensive statement that it is about justification by faith. It's a theological treatise. The book of Hebrews is the same thing. The book of Hebrews is a theological treatise about Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John is a book in the New Testament, we saw, that emphasizes Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John presents Jesus Christ to us, you might say, evangelistically. As you go through the Gospel of John, you should ask the questions, who is Jesus, what is faith, and what is life? Because that's John's objective. Every chapter is all about Jesus, but he's telling you who Jesus is, and he wants you to believe it, because if you do, you'll be saved and have eternal life. And so the Gospel of John presents Jesus evangelistically. Paul's letter to the Colossians is another book where the central theme is Jesus. Only the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, presents Jesus Christ devotionally. Now the book of Hebrews will present Jesus Christ theologically. The book of Hebrews will present Jesus Christ as the Messiah who was prophesied in the Old Testament and as the Lord who was revealed in the New Testament and the coming King of Kings who's going to come and consummate human history. The whole theme of the book of Hebrews has to do with Jesus Christ. Now, as you come to the theme of this book and realize that it has an argument, and if you want to understand what that argument is, there are three key words that I think can guide you into the argument of the book of Hebrews. Since the book of Hebrews has an argument from start to finish, I recommend, as I did in the book of Romans, that you read the book of Hebrews at one sitting. Don't read it in snatches. Sit down with a good translation you can understand. I recommend J.B. Phillips, the New International Version, perhaps Living Bible. Sit down with something you can understand and read right through the book of Hebrews at one sitting. Don't turn on the TV. Give about 3 hours. Give an evening to it. You'll give an evening to watching TV. Give an evening to reading the book of Hebrews from start to finish. And be captured by the inspired logic and organization and eloquence of this beautiful book. Whoever wrote this book was probably a scholar. And they were probably an inspired scholar, and they were also a very eloquent scholar, and they really understood what the Old Testament and the New Testament had to say about Jesus Christ. One of the reasons why we call this book a masterpiece is because of the contribution this book makes to the canon of Scripture. Every book that's in the Bible is in the Bible because it makes a contribution. Now, the contribution, the primary contribution of the book of Hebrews is that it's a theological treatise about Jesus Christ. But another great contribution made to the canon of Scripture by the book of Hebrews is this. More than any other book in the Bible, the book of Hebrews will tie together the Old and the New Testaments. Why is it we don't make animal sacrifices today? How'd they ever stop doing that? Why is it we don't offer animal sacrifices? How is it that we don't obey the law of Moses like they did back in the Old Testament period? Is there any difference living as one of the people of God before the cross and after the cross? How does this all come together? How do the Old Testament and the New Testament correlate and come together? The book of Hebrews will answer that question more than any other book in the Bible. It ties the two testaments together. Now, as you approach the book of Hebrews, looking for the argument of the book, let these three words be your key words. The first word is better, and the second word is believe, and the third word is beware. The first theme in the argument of the book of Hebrews, which has to do with Jesus, is this. Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is better than the prophets because God spoke in time past to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken through his Son. And his revelation, his message through his Son, is better than his message through the prophets. You see, the author's writing to Jews. And he wants to say to these Jews, everything you hold dear, Jesus Christ is better. You really hold the prophets to be dear. You place great value upon the prophets. Jesus Christ is that prophet. Jesus Christ is the prophet of prophets. He is better than the prophets because his revelation, his message is better than that which came through the prophets. Jesus Christ, he will say in the first two chapters, is better than angels. The Jews who were conservative, orthodox, like the Pharisees, they believed in angels and they believed in supernatural phenomena. The Sadducees didn't. That's why we said they were sad, you see. But the Pharisees, they really believed in supernatural phenomena and they believed in angels. Now, the person who's writing to these Jews, these orthodox believing Jews, he says, Jesus Christ is better than angels. Now, you read the first two chapters and see all the different ways he tells them Jesus Christ is better than the angels. It never occurs to him to defend the fact that angels exist. He just assumes that. But he says Jesus Christ is better than the angels. Of course, the Jews revered Moses, and they still revere Moses. And so he will say, as his argument continues, Jesus Christ is better than Moses. He says that a house has value, but the builder of a house is of more value than the house. And he says Moses built the house, but Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is the Son. Moses might have presented to us the people of God in terms of all that structure that made them a nation. There's a sense in which, you know, Moses presented this to us, but Jesus is better than Moses because the Son is better than someone who just builds a house. And then he will say, Jesus Christ is better than Joshua because they revered Joshua. And he'll say, Jesus Christ is better than Joshua. Joshua led them into the promised land and gave them rest in that sense, but Jesus gave them a rest that far exceeds the rest they received by entering into the promised land. And so he will say, Jesus Christ is better than Joshua. And then he will say, Jesus Christ is better than all those priesthoods. And the Jews understood this. There was that Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood. They were pretty much steeped in their priesthood. And all that sacrificial system that went with the priesthood. And he will say, beginning at chapter 5, Jesus Christ is better than all that. Now, when he gets into the priesthoods, he'll talk about the covenants, the old covenant, and the covenant with Moses, the covenant with Noah. God made a lot of covenants. He made a covenant with David. But he'll say, Jesus is better than all those covenants. And then he will say, when he talks about the tent in the wilderness, that tent of worship that we looked at when we went through Leviticus, remember, and Exodus. He will say, Jesus Christ is better than that tent of worship. And he will say the most amazing things about that tent of worship. That tent of worship, remember, was God's kindergarten for them, instructing them in how to approach him and worship him. Solomon's temple was built after the same pattern. And so all the helps to worship and the instruction about worship were in that tent of worship and the temple of Solomon. But he will say, as he writes this beautiful book, he will say to these Jewish people, listen, that tent of worship, that temple of Solomon, and all the patterns of worship that were there, why, that was just a copy, just a visible expression of a tabernacle or a tent that exists in the heavenly dimension. A tabernacle not made with hands. Now, in that tent of worship, the priest, remember, would take a lamb or an animal, and he would slaughter it, and then he would place it upon the altar of incense, the brazen altar. And then he would go up to the laver and ceremoniously cleanse himself, and then go into the tent proper. And in the tent proper, he would look at that candlestick on his left and the table of showbread on his right. And he would thank God for the revelation of his word that he'd given to this sinner. And then at the table of showbread, he would thank God for providing the daily bread for this sinner. And then he would move directly ahead to an altar of incense, and there he would pray an intercessory prayer on the behalf of that sinner. And once a year, the high priest would go into the inner tent. It was called the Holy of Holies. And all the people would gather outside at one time, and he would take blood and go beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies and offer blood for the sins of the people. Now, the author of Hebrews will say all of that was just a pattern of something that happened in heaven when Jesus Christ died on the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was as if he were the great high priest, and he was interceding for the sins of the whole world and the sinners of the whole world. And when he got to the altar of incense, interceding for the sinners of the world, he went into the Holy of Holies of that tabernacle in heaven, not made with hands, and he didn't offer the blood of an animal, he offered his own blood. And from the time he did that, there was no more offering of blood. There's no more sacrificing of animals for the sins of the people of this world, because that sacrifice of Jesus, when he offered himself in his own blood, that fulfilled all those animal sacrifices that were made through your priests and their sacrificial system. So what he's saying is, Jesus Christ is better than the tabernacle in the wilderness. He's better than the tent of worship or Solomon's temple because he fulfilled all of that. Well, this is sort of the argument of the book of Hebrews. Now, again, I suggest that you sit down and get a translation you can understand and just ask the Holy Spirit to open up your eye gate and your ear gate and your heart gate, the gate of your volition, and just meditate all the way through this book of Hebrews until you grasp the argument of the book. When I was in college, I had a professor for the book of Hebrews who was himself a Messianic Jew. He was a great scholar. He had an earned degree, a doctor's degree in theology, and a doctor's degree in archaeology. He was a great scholar. He was listed in Who's Who, you know, for Semitic languages and all of that. And he taught us the book of Hebrews three times a week for a whole year. And it was the hardest course I ever had, but in many ways the best course I ever had. Now, when we came to the end, we knew we were in for a tremendous final examination from this professor. And I'll never forget the final exam. We studied and studied because he had a reputation for being all head and no heart. His favorite expression was, "This is no camp meeting, this is a college." And he'd flunk you in Hebrew, the Hebrew language, if you had five kids and had to spend another year in Los Angeles because he failed you. He had no heart about that at all. Well, when he gave us the final examination for the book of Hebrews, he walked in the room and he wrote on the chalkboard, "State the argument of the book of Hebrews, fill at least two blue books." And then he walked out of the room. Of course, that meant no Bible. You just started right at verse 1, chapter 1, where I read just a few minutes ago, and you started stating the argument of the book of Hebrews. In about a four-hour examination, you filled up two little notebooks. Well, I did that. And when I finished, I thought, "Dr. Feinberg, you can put that in the library. That's a classic," what I had written. I thought I really had that argument down that he could just put it in the library. I never got it back. I just didn't get it back for so long. And one day I met him in the hall, and he had a briefcase just full of examination books. And he said, "Woodward, come here." He said, "I've studied Urdu and Hebrew and Sanskrit," and he named all these languages he has studied. But he said, "I never studied that." And he gave me back my examination. And he said, "You read my notes there and come to see me at my office." Well, on the first page of the examination, he wrote in red, "Spelling." And on the second page, he wrote across both pages, "Spelling." And on the third page, he wrote, "Your spelling's atrocious. You come see me." When I went to see him, he sent me to an old maid freshman English teacher. She looked as if she fell out of a 1908 store window or something, had braids on top of her hair. And I had to learn to spell 1,000 words before he would grade that examination on the book of Hebrews. And I was already carrying 22 hours, so it wasn't a time for me to learn to spell 1,000 words. But after I finally learned to spell the 1,000 words, I got my examination back, and he didn't put it in the library, I'll clear you. But I'll tell you, one thing I got out of that course in Hebrews from Dr. Charles Feinberg at Biola University in Los Angeles, I learned this. The book of Hebrews has got an argument. Now, what I had to go through to learn that the book of Hebrews has an argument, I'm not suggesting you go through that. But I am suggesting that devotionally, not in a scholarly way, but devotionally, you get alone with your Bible, and when you've got lots of time, perhaps a weekend, or when you've got a lot of time, give a Saturday to this. Just read right through the book of Hebrews and see, after you've read through the book of Hebrews, if you can write down the argument of the book of Hebrews. I'm asking you to do this because it'll bless your heart. Because the argument of the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus Christ, and that's what the Bible's all about. That's what salvation's all about. If you don't know Jesus Christ, read the book of Hebrews. And as you read the book of Hebrews, you pray what those Greeks prayed when they came to Philip and Andrew. Just pray something like this: I would see Jesus. Now read the book of Hebrews with that prayer on your heart. I want to see Jesus. And God will bless your heart.
Like the rest of Scripture, the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus, He who is better than the priests, the prophets, and the angels. As Dick said today, if we want to see Jesus, all we have to do is ask. That's a request God has never refused. Well, it's been a special treat to have you along with us for today's mini Bible college program. We so value your prayers for this ministry. Coming next time on the mini Bible college, a new message from Pastor Dick Woodward. Goodbye for now, and may God bless you and keep you firmly in His loving hands.